If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do as so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Good morning, church. It is good to be assembled together at home or in the building together. We want to welcome you to the worship service here at the church that meets in Midway. And welcome to those who you online with us. We hope you have a blessed day in worship with us. I figured the very first thing I should do as I open my mouth and welcome is to read the Word of God. That passage speaks to me and it gives me hope and strength that whatever I do, I need to do in glory to God with His mighty power behind me. And so with that, I would also like to begin our worship together with the very words of God, reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 8. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. May the word of God be bless us.
Okay, today's scripture reading is from Proverbs 28. Verses 10 through 14. Let me get there. Whoever leads the upright along an evil path will fall into their own trap, but the blameless will receive a good inheritance. The rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning sees how... My electric thing here went haywire. When the righteous triumph, there is a great elation. But when the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces their sins finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? When I was growing up, there was a group of boys. They called us the Six. Sometimes they called us the Little Rascals. But we were often getting into trouble. And in sixth grade, we were having a sleepover at one of the boys' houses, and his mother and his older brother, everybody that was adults, were gone, and us six guys were in this house. It was around midnight, and one of the boys had a backpack, and he took out of his backpack a flare, and we started looking at this flare, thinking about going outside and sending this flare off. And one of the boys took the flare and said, well, how does this work? And he started pretending like he was striking the flare, and he accidentally struck it. The flare goes off in the house, straight down into the floor. Flames are coming up. We're throwing each other and pillows and all kinds of things on the floor to get the fire to go out. And there it is, a big burn spot in the middle of the living room floor at this guy's house. And what's the first thing we did? We went in the kitchen, got a small rug by the sink, and covered it up. His mom comes home. You can smell it. We have singed hair on our bodies. And she says, "What happened?" And we said, "I don't know." In modern terms, we were saying, "I can neither confirm nor deny." We live in a time where people don't want people to know when something's wrong. But that's been going on forever, hasn't it? The cover-up, concealing. We didn't want anybody to know, so we thought it would go away if we just covered it up. Well, as I grew up, I learned that that wasn't always the best thing to do. It was better sometimes to fess up, to let it be known what I was going to do. And I learned a lot growing up about the importance of just letting it out. I've told you stories before about my great-grandmother, Mac, and she was the original closer. If you did something wrong at her house, she was going to find out. And she had some secret weapons. A bunch of us cousins were at her house. We were horse playing. We knocked over one of her vases and it broke. She walks in and sees it, and we're all sitting on the couch and we're all bonded together. We've been through this before. We stick together. We say nothing. The adults give up. And we all get punished for the same thing, but it's a lighter punishment. And if one of us confesses on their own, it's really bad. It's the old Sparky, right? So we're in this together. We're sitting on our couch, and we have not experienced the interrogation techniques of great-grandmother Mac. She sits us in the living room. On the coffee table is a stack of Bibles. She has glasses on, and she looks at us. And she says, before she even asked the question, what happened? She says, in the Bible, in Numbers 32, verse 23, and she quotes the end of it, which says, your sins will find you out. And she rolls her eyes in the top of her head, and then she looks down at the Bibles, and then she looks at us. Somebody's fixing to confess. Right? There's no hiding from Grandmother Mac. In fact, in the future, from that point on, my parents would sometimes just say, who did it? And we wouldn't say anything. And they said, do we need to call Grandmother Mac? And then we would just confess, right? So it's easy to get me to confess. If you want to know if I did something, just ask. I'll probably confess. I'll start having memories of smoke coming out of these Bibles and Grandmother Mac looking up and everything. So how do we respond to sin in our lives, and how should we respond to sin? In the Old Testament, they were told, confess it. The Jews were taught to let God know what their sin was, and then to take a sin offering to the priest. And then once a year, the priest would pronounce all the sins of the people and his own sins on a goat, slap it in the rear, send it out into the wilderness. They had a response to sin, an immediate response, a sacrificial response, an annual response to deal with sin. We know that our response to sin should be, if we ask the question, what should we do to be saved? Peter's response was, repent and be baptized and wash away your sins and you'll receive Spirit. That's our initial response. But what's our response after that? How do we respond to sin, and do we respond to it in the right way that's the healthiest for us and our relationship with God? And we get some answers in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Solomon says it precisely, and it's an important text for us to look at. Let's look at two different translations of this text. First of all, in the New King James, it says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Don't cover up your sin, because when you cover it up, you will not prosper. Door number one, if you respond to sin by concealing it, by covering it up, you will not prosper. Door number two, mercy. And it comes when you confess and forsake. Not just confess, but confess and forsake your sin. You'll find mercy. Door number one, empty. You don't prosper. It leads nowhere. It's worthless. It's no good. Door number two, mercy, grace, forgiveness. The sad reality is a lot of people continue to pick door number one. Instead of confessing and forsaking sin, they cover it up. They keep it in. They deny it to themselves. They stay in the sin. Something's wrong with us when we look at door number one and it's got skull and crossbones and danger, and it's obvious that it's bad, and that's the one we keep walking through, and the other one's got forgiveness and peace and all the good stuff, and we keep walking away from that door and we pick the wrong one. But in the Bible, we read a lot about people that cover up their sin. The NIV says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them will find mercy. There's a promise. When you renounce and confess your sin, you find mercy. God will give it to you. Anybody lack wisdom? Let him ask God. Anybody need mercy? Confess and renounce. Now, you may be thinking, what kind of COVID sermon is this? It doesn't matter if it's COVID or not. We all deal with sin, and we often deal with sin the wrong way, and we often leave out some of the most important things in the process. Too many times we watch the movies about how people deal with sin, and we don't watch this movie in Scripture and what it tells us to do with sin. We go to the movies and we see, it's been 6 months since my last confession. And we might emphasize confession, but that's not the whole picture. It's not just about confessing sin. Sometimes we're real anxious about making sure we say it, but that's not the whole thing. You have to speak it and you have to forsake it. You've got to abandon it. You got to leave it behind. This morning, I want us to look at three responses to sin as revealed in Proverbs 28, verse 13. First of all, don't conceal sin. It only hurts us. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. When you conceal your sin or cover your sin, you will not prosper. Now, what's he talking about? I won't get rich, prosperity? I think he's talking about your spiritual life, most of all here. You can't prosper spiritually. Why? Because sin separates you from God. It affects your relationship with God. You can't be forgiven of a sin that you stay with. And you can't get over a sin unless you acknowledge it. If you live in denial, you're going to stay there. We rationalize sin. We embrace sin. We hide sin. We do all kinds of things with sins we shouldn't do. But one thing we know for sure is when we conceal it, when we hide it, we will not prosper. From the very beginning of time, sin's being covered up. Adam and Eve in the garden. They take the fruit, they eat it, and what do they do when they realize what has happened? They cover themselves and they hide from God. And when God starts asking questions, well, it was the woman. Well, it was, they start playing the blame game, right? We know all those things because we've done those things with God. And you keep reading through Scripture, and Achan, he literally hid his plunder, his sin, in his tent. And Joshua prayed. They lined people up. It fell on Achan and his family, and they paid the price for that sin. People are always covering up sin. Sometimes we do it just completely. Sometimes we do it a little bit, but we leave a little bit out. That's where probably most of us would be. Here's Aaron. Moses is up on the mountain. He's up there 40 days and 40 nights. A long period of time passes by. The Israelites get restless, and they say, we don't know what happened to Moses. He brought us out here. He's our leader, but where is he? If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with, right? We need a new God. So that's not in the Bible. Okay. Just helping you get it. All right. And make us a new God. Give me all your gold stuff. So he takes it all. In chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 4, it says that he took all their gold and he fashioned with a chisel and made a molten image. Who did it? Aaron. Who chiseled it? Aaron. Who molded it? Aaron. But when Moses comes and confronts him, what does Aaron say? You know these people, how wicked they are. He puts it off on the people. And then he says, I took all the gold, I threw it in the fire, and wham. That's not in the Bible either. It's in the Hebrew, I think. Anyway, there's the golden calf. Did he tell some of the truth? Did he leave out a lot of the truth? Yeah. When I picture this in my mind, this isn't in the Bible either. When I picture this in my mind, here's Aaron with a hammer and a chisel behind his back. We just threw it in and it came out. Because that's the picture. He did it. He chiseled it and he formed it. He made it, but he tried to cover it up and he tried to make it look like it was the people's fault instead of his fault. When you conceal your sin, you're not taking accountability for your sin. And God needs us to be accountable when we do wrong. He needs us to fess up. Then you keep turning the pages and you get to David. What a cover up. Adultery. He wants to cover up the adultery, so he commits murder. Then he commits murder and he just conceals it. And we know it's eating him up inside. And he finally confesses it. And we have some Psalms, especially Psalm 51, that talks about that confession. Just read that sometime. Confession is important. Don't hide it. Because when you conceal it and when you cover it up, you will not prosper spiritually. It affects you to the very core of your being. If you have your Bibles and you want to read along, look at Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the summer heat. The last couple of days, if you live here and you went outside, you felt the sap of the summer heat, didn't you? Or am I living in La La Land? He said, when I concealed it, when I kept it in, that's how I felt. When I acknowledged my sin to you and did not what, David? Did not what? Did not cover up my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And what happened, David? And you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Pray to the Lord while he will be found. Confess your sin. Then in 1 John, of course, we have this text that says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8 and 9. Take the very stain of sin away. Don't hide your sin. Confess it, which is the second point. Reveal sin by confessing it to God. Whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Speak it. Confess it. Let God know about it. You cannot read the New Testament and not see clearly, especially from the letters, that Christianity is transparent. If you are a Christian, you're supposed to be transparent. You don't cover up sin. You confess sin. Not only do we confess it to God, but there are times where we confess it to each other. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you'll be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man being powerful and connected is connected to confessing our sins one to another and praying for each other so we will be healed. There's a time for that. There's a time also for a sin maybe to be just between me and God. We get that. We understand that. What I want us to focus on is the importance of expressing it to God. Speak it. Don't hold on to it. Your sin should be like a hot potato. You don't want to keep it very long. You ever played that game, hot potato? I used to like that game when I was a kid. I literally played that game sometimes when I was welding for my grandfather and forgot I didn't have my gloves on and touched something that was hot, you know. You get a big reaction, right? One time they were starting irrigation engines, and I decided to come up and talk to them, and I was always leaning on stuff. So I reached out my hand, and I put it on the muffler, not realizing they had just started that one, and I got a fast reaction. Our reaction to sin should be something that we don't even think about. When we sin, we let God know. When we sin, wait until our evening prayers to confess it. No. When you sin, just let God know. It can be in your head. God, I just told a lie. I just gossiped about someone. I just slandered somebody. Just acknowledge it, at least in your head. Sometimes we act like we get the wrong concepts, and we need to realize that God already knows our hearts, and a lot of this is not for God, it's for us. Because when we hold on to it, Satan knows that he can use that to destroy us spiritually. Therefore, the New Testament teaches, confess it, let it out. In your life, how do you respond to sin? Simply speak it. But don't just speak it. I got a simple mind, so when I look at this text, I think in my head, speak it and sink it. There was an army going off to war. They got out of their ships. They got on the land. Their leader burned all the ships, and as they looked back at the smoke, he said, there's no going back. You only go forward. God does not only want us to confess our sin, he wants us to abandon our sin. He wants us to sink our sin. He wants us to get rid of it. Therefore, he says, forsake sin by repenting sincerely. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. Paul tells us in Corinthians, forsake your sin. Sometimes we think it's a matter of don't conceal it, but confess it. In fact, in 1 John, it just says, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. But don't forget about what he wrote about earlier in that chapter when he said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood will continually cleanse you. You have fellowship with him, and he will take away the very stain of sin. By what? Confessing? No, by walking in the light. It's all important. And keep on reading what he says next. If we say we don't have sin, we make him out to be a liar. I'm writing these things, chapter 2, so that you don't sin. But when you do sin, remember we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation for our sins. And then he says, anyone who claims to live in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. It's not just about speaking it. It's about sinking it. It's about getting rid of the sin. And then in 1 John, he later writes, there's a sin that leads to death and there's a sin that doesn't lead to death. The sin that doesn't lead to death is a repented of sin, a sin that's forsaken, a sin that's confessed and left. You say it and you sink it. The sin that leads to death is a sin that you don't repent of. I like the picture of this chair because it means I'm not sitting in the sin anymore. I've left it. I've abandoned it. I've gotten away from it. I'm not going to go back to it. It's empty. We're supposed to leave sin alone. When it's in our lives, we're supposed to get rid of it. A lot of people feel comfortable saying, you know what? I had a sin and I confessed it. Okay. But did you cease sinning? Or did you go back to it? And I get it. Sometimes we have to wrestle with that and we go back over and over and we keep confessing and repenting. But the spirit is that we're trying to get that thing out of our lives because it will destroy us. Sin will destroy us. And we got people thinking that sin isn't so bad. We turn on our television and we think, oh, that's not all that bad. And we're being deceived by Satan and we're taking it hook, line, and sinker. And we need to recognize to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. Cease sin. Stop sinning. I was a youth minister, took a group to Kadesh, a camp at Abilene. And at this particular camp, it was all about sin. And on one of the activities, you were to take a sin that you had in your life, you were to write this sin on a rock. They had a hole dug in the pasture. They had a coffin in the ground, and people were going to cast their sins in the coffin and leave them there. So the analogy was, you're throwing off your sin and you're going to cease. You're going to quit it. I did the same thing with my youth group in Dominica. We went down to the river. I had them write on a rock their sin, not the sin, but they made up a word that stood for that sin. So if they had beat somebody up, maybe they put ketchup on their rock or whatever. So nobody would find out what their sin was because I wanted them to represent it. And they put them in the water and we flew home. Whether it was Kadesh or whether it was Dominica, at some point there was a conversation at a devotional asking them the question, how many of you have picked up that rock again? And guess what? Many times a lot of hands came up. They did something to say, we're going to leave this sin here, but it came back. The Bible teaches us to leave it, to sink it, to forsake it. If you forsake something, you're not going back. That's it. We are supposed to walk away from sin. I was probably, second grade. We lived in an apartment complex. There was a brick wall that separated the apartments from the street next to us. There was real tall high line wires. And in the apartments, it was landscaped with rocks. And so as kids, that was pretty cool because we could throw the rocks. We could skip them across the pool. We could skip them across the retention pond. We could pick rocks up, build rock stuff, and we could also try to throw rocks over the high line. Only problem was cars came to and from. So I was in second grade. My job was to sit on the brick fence and let people know when cars were coming. I had a great track record. I mean, I was the best lookout. But then it was my turn, and one of my friends, knothead that he was, sat on the fence, and he started talking to his friends, and he didn't indicate that there was a car coming, and I launched my rock. And it came down right in the middle of the front windshield of a car. The car slammed on its brakes, and all of us kids, we were gone. I went to an alley and hid in a dumpster. What's my response? I wanted to cover it up. I did it. My friends told the man where I was. He lifts up the lid and hears this man, "Did you hit my car?" I can neither confirm nor deny. My dad came. "Do we need to call your grandmother, Matt?" I confessed, right? So, and I had to pay for that guy's windshield. I had to do a lot of odd jobs to pay for that windshield. But my response was to conceal it and deny it, not to confess it. How do we respond to sin? We have a dishwasher in our kitchen, and we often have the problem of knowing, is it clean or is it dirty? You know, should you put dishes in, or did the dish get done? And so we have a little note that we put up, and I couldn't find it this morning. So I was trying to figure out, I'd run the dishwasher. I wanted people to know it was clean, because there's some people that really need to put their dirty stuff in the dishwasher. I won't mention any names. And so I was looking for a piece of paper, and I saw on the refrigerator these letters. Somebody gave us some hand-me-down letters from Ava, so I thought, I'll just use those. They got magnetic backs. What a brilliant idea. And I find the L, and I find the E, and I find the A, and I find the N, and I cannot find a C. There's no C. I'm flipping all the papers up. Dee Dee comes in the kitchen and says, "What are you doing?" You know, I'm standing there flipping papers up. She married a crazy man. She already knows that, but I'm getting more crazy. So she said, "Just put okay on there." I said, "No, I want it to say clean." So I found a U. And I turned it over and made it a C. And it says clean. And I looked for the word empty so I can put on there so people know it's empty. And I found all the letters. I couldn't find a C anywhere. This text is about the C. Do not conceal your sin. Confess it and cease sinning. That's the message. If you think confession is enough, make sure you get all the C's. That's what this text is about. May you and I take sin seriously in our lives. We all know how horrible this coronavirus is. There's a much worse virus than corona. It's called sin. And Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could be free from sin. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes and celebrate that love. Maybe you're here and you haven't made that initial step that I talked about at the beginning to answer that question, what must I do to be saved, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and receiving the gift of the Spirit. If you need to take that step, or there's some other way we can help you, Kendall's going to lead us in a couple of songs before the Lord's Supper. Thank you for being here. Thank you for watching us online. May God bless us as we follow Jesus wherever He leads us.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Tis midnight, and on Olive's brow the star is dimmed that lately shone. Tis midnight in the garden now, the suffering Savior prays alone. Tis midnight, and from all removed, the Savior wrestles lone with fears in that disciple who his master's grief and tears. Tis midnight, and for others' guilt the man of sorrows weeps in blood. Yet he that hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. 'Tis midnight, and from either plains is born the song that angels know, unheard by mortals are the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's woe.
Russell has just delivered a very good lesson to us about us and our sins and how we can seek forgiveness of those sins. At the very end, and you may have missed it, he made reference to the fact that without Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for each of us, there would be no forgiveness of our sins. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he ate with his apostles, and he began this memorial meal that we continue until today, when he took the bread and told his apostles that this was his body, and he took the cup and told them that this was his blood, and that as they partake of it, they are to remember him and the sacrifice that he was about to make. He didn't spell out about the sacrifice that he was to make directly to his apostles, but he was about to make that great sacrifice on Calvary's cross, where he showed the great love that he has for each of us, that he was willing to have lived a perfect life, and yet he was willing to endure the cruel indignities of Calvary's cross, that we might have hope of having our sins forgiven. Join me now. I offer thanks for the loaf. Dear Lord and Father, we are so thankful to you for the great love that you have for us and the many, many ways you have of showing it to us. But we are most thankful for Jesus, for his willingness to go to Calvary, that we might have hope of having our sins forgiven and being able to spend eternity with you in heaven. As we partake of this loaf, may we remember Christ on Calvary's cross. For through his name we pray. Amen. join me now as I offer thanks for the cup. Dear Lord and Father, we are so thankful to you for each blessing. We're thankful now for the Jesus, for that great love. We are thankful for his willingness to shed his blood that it might be able to wash away our sins. We ask your Heavenly Father that as we partake of this cup, that we might each remember Christ on Calvary's cross and that great love. We ask you, for it's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper, but completely separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we're also commanded to lay by in store. And I want to thank each of you that you have chosen to do it, and by either leaving the contribution when you came in this morning, or if you came by yesterday to pick up the communion supplies, leaving it with at that time. But you will join me now as we offer thanks for this contribution. Dear Lord and Father, we are thankful for each and every blessing you have sent our way. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that no blessing can compare with the blessings that Christ brought to us on Calvary, but we would be remiss if we did not thank you for the many physical blessings that we have. We're thankful for our families and for the abilities that we have to provide for them. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we bring back a portion of that, that it be used wisely to spread your word. We ask that you would go with us, watch over us, and forgive us of our sins. For through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.